7-11. If you're using your Pew Bible, it starts on page 942, Romans 5, 1-11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Well, thank you, John. Appreciate that. And I do hope you have your Bible opened. I say that each week, but I think it's a priority for us to be people of the book, people of the word, and that what we think doesn't hold a candle to what God thinks and says. But this week, we are celebrating Thanksgiving downstairs after the service today. But also, this week is a time for us to focus our attention on a group of people that deserve our thanks. And so, take a listen and look at this video in honor of Veterans Day.
You served. When others were hesitant to answer the call, and when your friends stayed home, you served. Mile after mile, day after day, you became the best you could be, so freedom could count on you. You served. When our nation needed you the most, you were there. You sacrificed months without your family. You missed birthdays, anniversaries, holidays. You served. When you laced up your boots for the last time, we welcomed you back. You're among us, humbly knowing you've lived another life of courage and sacrifice. Never asking for praise, never asking for thanks. We serve. This Veterans Day, we honor you. We thank you for your courage and for your dedication.
Trying to think of a way to educate us a little bit more. We live in a time that moves away from honoring the military. We are blessed where we live because I see an honoring of it. And by the way, we obviously know it's not perfect. We obviously know mistakes are made. But we are a blessed people to have what we have in our armed forces. It makes this possible today. If we were to say, you know, we're done. We're not going to have any of that going on anymore. We just feel it's a little too fight-oriented. Other nations that would love to take over would do just that. And so our prayer, each time as we think about our country, as we think about the military this week, We continue to pray that God would give us hearts that would be appreciative and also for wisdom in leadership of said military. I love flags, and in doing research, I found out that there were different branches. We have listed 6 different branches that are a part of our defense, a part of our safety and health. And the first branch that was created, and there's different dates because some of this came together actually for our country pre our country coming together. You do know we had a Continental Army that did what it did, and on June 14, 1775, we had the Army. I was curious if we had any people that were part of the U.S. Army at some time, if they'd be willing to stand right now. We honor you. In October 13, 1775, we had a branch of the military that came into being called the United States Navy. I was curious if we had any sailors, any naval personnel that were here today. I was asking John because I knew that he was a part of the part of the military that during wartime, there's a thing called merchant marine that goes on. And they move 98% of what is needed. If we stop and think of the logistics that needs to be accomplished to get all of what is needed for our protection, think about when you just putting together this Thanksgiving meal for 100, over 100 people. Time, effort, all that's needed, 98% of it is covered, and John was also a part of that. And I found out you do not call them merchant marines. Merchant marine is the boat. He's a merchant mariner, okay? And so I like knowing what I'm saying because so often I don't. We go on with another branch of the military that I believe is out of the Navy. I'm not positive concerned. I've heard that before. But the Marines, do we have anybody here as part of the Marines, and they'd be willing to stand. Thank you. I'm trying to be so careful with these flags because I just know what will happen when it falls off. And especially if it's a certain branch, you'll take me out. All right. Next one, August 4th, 1790. A group of people that we are blessed to have on our shores, the United States Coast Guard. Anybody a part of the United States Coast Guard? Well, we are honoring them also. And then, August 1st, 1907, you knew this didn't happen in the 1700s or the 1800s because certain things were invented, all right? And we have the United States Air Force, August 1st, 1907. Anyone part of that? And the last branch that actually came out of the Air Force is what is called the Space Force. December 20th, 2019, and you and I might not understand all that's needed in our country. And by the way, there's only, as of now, a little over 4,000 people that are a part of this branch of the military, okay? I wasn't thinking anyone here was in the Space Force. I think I would have heard that. But is anybody here from the Space Force? I'm glad that none of you that like to read watch Star Wars thought, I'm part of it. We honor you. We were blessed a few years back to have 2 exchange students, one from Brazil and another from Spain, Gustavo and then Pablo. And Pablo was from Spain, and he was, his father actually was, if not an admiral, up there in the Spanish Navy. And if any of you remember him, at a certain point he had a desire to go into the military for Spain, and he's become a pilot. He did training in Pensacola and passed, and he and his wife and kid, child are now back in Spain. One day as we were sitting and talking about military and the fact that he was here training and learning from our military, we were asking him, what is the view of the military of Spain concerning the United States military? How is that viewed? And he goes, I will butcher a Spanish accent, so I'm not going to try. But the look on his face was, the American military surpasses anything in all the world. And so you and I may just, we've always had this, we've always been blessed with this, and we take it for granted. But we train nations. They look to us, and sometimes they've actually used it against us. And it caused me to even be more humbled by what we have. Because when I stop and think about it, if our hearts are not right, De Tocqueville talked about this in Democracy in America. The fact is, if our hearts are not right, if situations arise, we can go south very quickly. We need to be humbled people. And people that look to the Lord for our protection and hope. God bless what we have as our defense. But if we rest only in that, and as a people become more and more immoral, more and more carnal, the steps that would be taken would be to a detriment of us. And it caused me to stop and look at this, because you might be thinking, are we just honoring veterans today? Yes. But I want us to stop and also think about what our Lord has done for us. So let's pray, and then we'll get into this time together. Father, it's been your grace that has been shed on us. You have been a person that has been faithful when we've been faithless. And so, Father, as we stop and think about the picture of something defending us, we also understand that there are wars, and ultimately even your son talked about the fact that there will be wars and rumors of wars. This will not end until your son is king. And so we want to look to that. We want to rest in that and ask that you would do a work in each of our hearts this morning, that we would have an understanding of what your son did on our behalf. And that would humble us. That would make us a people that would desire to walk even more with you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. As I've been thinking in this kind of like a classroom situation, the first three chapters of Romans, we've been talking about a doctrine called condemnation. 4 and 5 is talking about a doctrine of justification. But in this passage here from 5 verses 1 through 11, there are 6 things that, we talked about 6 branches of government, there are 6 things that are gifts that come with our salvation that we'll be looking at. These are not your points for your outline. But there's peace with God. There's standing in grace. There's hope of glory. There's assurance of love. There's certainty of deliverance. And then there's joy in God. These things are like dominoes that happen because of what has been done in our lives by Jesus Christ in justifying us. Point one, number one, if you want to take notes in your bulletin on the back there, there's a spot to do that. But it's point number one is the believer's peace with God. The believer's peace with God. Look at verse 1 again with me. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And good students of grammar, when we were working through different books of the Bible in study over the years, you'd always hear this. When you see the word therefore, you've got to figure out what it's there for. That's a good thing to remember, that he's building on something that was said earlier. And so after what he's been talking about with justification, now he's going, well, I want you to understand what happens when you've been justified. You and I have peace with God. The sinner by nature hates the truth, both written and incarnate. You need to know that these are some of the words, just in these 11 verses, how God describes us. He describes us as weak. He describes us as ungodly. He describes us as an enemy, and he describes us as a sinner. Wow. He don't hold back. He tells us like it is. And we need to understand God is the enemy of the sinner, and the sinner is the enemy of God. We read from the Lord Jesus in John 8 that the unregenerate are under the power of Satan. He said this, your father is the devil. Pre-Jesus, my dad is the devil. Ephesians 2 says that the whole world literally is under the power of the prince of the air. The prince of the power of the air. The spirit that works in the children of disobedience. That's how we're described. Apart from God, apart from Christ. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. This word translated, therefore, is one of those transitions in the book of Romans and in any other book. In light of the divine wrath and human sin that was listed in chapters 1 through 3, this forgiveness would be amazing. But peace denotes full fellowship. We have peace with God. Have you ever been in not a good situation with someone that you want to be in a good situation? I don't want to say war. But when Kim and I aren't clicking, when we aren't getting along, I'm off. It's horrible. And I want peace. Remember early on in my marriage, I asked forgiveness, even though I didn't necessarily mean it, just to get things worked out quickly. I don't recommend that, by the way. But I know that there's people sitting here going, I'm done. Because we want peace. I know even when there's times where you like things to be crazy and wild, and some of you are pot stirrers, if you know what I mean. When it truly comes down, we want peace. And there's something beautiful about having peace. Pre-Jesus, I'm at war with God. I am his enemy. I don't want what he wants. You said you meet people that are not believers. You think they're good people. They seem to be good with God. The word says that's not the case. It's not. And by the way, this isn't just a good feeling. This is a settled fact. That's good to know, because emotionally, we rest in this. In our generation, because I don't want to say just this generation. Our generation wants that feeling. We want that good feeling. And tell you, they're great. But the reality is, could my feelings deceive me? I mean, there's a bunch of people walking around that think they're good with God. And if they are not lining up with this, they are at war with him. It's a hard word, but it's a true word. I want to be at peace with God. And here's why I'm at peace with God. Not because I'm good. And not because I've done stuff to earn that. I'm at peace with God because I backpack on Jesus into that situation. I'm resting completely in that. Because that's, since we have been justified, so since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Who? How? Through our good works. Through what we've accomplished. No, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he gets the glory. Abraham had this peace with God. Remember last time we were talking about Abraham? So much so, he became a friend of God. Look at this, James 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, remember this verse we've talked about a few times, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Boy, I love making friends. But you know who I want to be? You know who I want as a friend? God. And how do I get it? Through faith in Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished. Not in my goodness. Not in what I've accomplished. And I keep beating that drum because I don't want you to walk out of here and go, I'm a pretty good guy. The Word doesn't tell me that. The Word tells me I flat out need Jesus. Point number two, the believer's access to God. The believer's access to God. Look at verse 2. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Through Christ, the status of a sinner changes from unacceptable before God to welcome before him. Paul speaks of the means and the destination and the result of this access. You do know that as the Jews would work through time with God, access was not one of the first words talked about. Remember when they were next to that mountain and Moses was up on the mountain? God said, don't even let them get close to the mountain. If they touch the mountain, they will die. Remember the tabernacle? Only a certain group of people could get into the tabernacle, and then there was only one man that could get into the Holy of Holies. And do you remember what was at the bottom of his robe? There were these bells that were tingling. Is that the wrong word? Bells? Tinkle. They were ringing. They were ringing, and if it was to the point where this priest was not acceptable, and they stopped hearing the ringing of those bells, they knew he dropped dead. Because access was so rare. And we're so blessed. We live at a time where Jesus is our friend and God is our friend and he loves us no matter what. We don't take seriously the fact that Jesus had to die to make this possible so that we could have access to God. And this means is by faith. He's used these words to describe Abraham's not weakening in faith, but growing strong in his faith. And Paul has in mind not this vague or weak faith, but this Abrahamic faith, this strong faith. The destination of this access is this grace in which we stand. Outside of this is condemnation. And then the result of this access, what happens is it's as strong and it's a confidence that's filled with joy and there's a hope. I'm telling you, when we have all this peace with God, we have peace. We can rest in that. It's not just we're bound by the emotions of it, but we have peace. And then all of these different things, I have access. I can go into the house there. There is intention. And then there's hope. This word rejoice, it translates a verb normally rendered boast or glory or pride oneself. We seek a reason for living that buoys us, holds us up with purpose and value. And this hope comes from the gospel message. So that gospel message we talked about, that first chapter, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation. All of this, we're getting all of this, and you start seeing the benefit. If we get through those first three chapters and we have an understanding, boy, I'm condemned. Apart from God, I'm condemned. I need Him. Somebody took care of this for me? I've been justified. Thank you, God. And as a result of that, I have peace, and I have access, and I have hope. I have joy. Point number three, the believer's assurance from God. In verse 3. Not only that, this is rough, but it's good for us to hear, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. It's one thing to rejoice when things are going well. That's easy. That is so easy. And some of you, if you look around this room, some of you families, some of the things that you've been hit by and the grace that I see in your lives. What a blessing. But it's easy when things are going well. But what about in suffering? What about tribulation that gets thrown your way or affliction? Paul has in mind sufferings that arise in connection with a believer's commitment to Christ. If I did something that deserves suffering, that's not what he's talking about here. And I've done that. And then when it's happened, I'm even looking at God like, why did you let that happen? Well, because you did that. Not talking about the woes that are common to humanity or the pain brought on by sin or rebellion from God. He's commending sufferings, not because suffering is good in and of itself. We're not calling on people to sit on a flagpole. There are people that would do that. They would have these aesthetic things that they would get up and people thought that was spiritual. They'd get up on this pole and be away from everybody. Eat a limited amount. They force themselves to suffer. If you knew in some countries how they have to appease what they've created in God and Jesus, they actually have these cathedrals or these places that people will crawl on their knees and with bloody knees and somehow get up to this spot. And God isn't looking for us to be that way. Jesus took care of that. Talking about a suffering when you and I, things happen. We can't explain it. You are walking with Him. It could be a persecution. It could be a myriad of things. But you're in the midst of it. But you're standing in grace. And what's the redemptive outcome of that? Look at this. Endurance. That's why when you and I watch people that are going through these things and you see God doing a work in their hearts and you go, I don't get that at all. And they're giving glory to God. And there's building of an endurance in them. And it builds character. The word also is translated patience or steadfastness. He's promising us something here. So that right now things may be going great, but wait a little bit. Especially as you walk with God. And it's okay. Because He's with you. I'd rather suffer in that situation than if we're going to stupid land. And endurance, this results from a strong love of God. Look at verse 4. And what is it? What happens? Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. The Stoics, there's a popular philosophy during Paul's time. They commended endurance in the face of a blind and inexorable fate that was every person's lot. Stoics taught that There's no conscious afterlife. But this, Paul is teaching here that this endurance produces character. It's not just some badge of honor or mental fortitude that's going on here. These trials are occasions for growth in grace and character, which means personality and behavior traits in line with God and His will. Character in turn produces hope in this cycle that begins with suffering. And I don't wish this on anybody. And I don't pray for this on anybody. But while they're in the midst of it, we can come alongside and encourage. Because our time will come as we walk with God. Point number four. The believer is indwelt by God. The believer is dwelt by God. Verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the, now we hear a name of somebody that's the first time we hear about it, through the Holy Spirit, in the first time in the book of Romans, who has been given to us. This hope completes a cycle that began with an earlier initial hope. This hard-won hope does not put us to shame. This could mean that we are not disappointed, but we're pleased, or it could also mean we are not condemned by God. Hopelessness is a condition no one seeks. Nobody wants hopelessness. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt hopeless? It's horrible. So faith in Christ initiates a cycle. Sometimes we'll see in Scripture a cycle. Remember when we were working through Judges? There was a cycle. There's this initial hope. There's sufferings. There's endurance. There's proven character. And then an enhanced hope. And so what happens in our life as we walk with God, there's faith, building upon faith experience, building upon faith experience. And your faith grows through those times. And there are times where God is doing some things, maybe in the life of our young people, maybe in our lives, and sometimes we're praying against it. Because we don't want them to experience any sort of pain. And I don't. I mean, I thought I was protective of my children. Now God gives you grandchildren. And you're like, oh, don't mess with that. But sometimes, and you've seen it maybe on the ball field, or you've seen it in a situation where something is happening, and something might be, it's not that I'm for bullies, all right? Hated them. It made my life interesting growing up. But there are times where things are happening, and it's to grow. To grow. And so all of this gives motivation for daily faithfulness. And here's the beauty of it. We don't serve a flow chart of virtues. We are not people that believe in karma. I heard Christians sometimes go, well, it's karma. I'm going, ooh. And I do know that the world is round. That's a saying that I've heard over the years when people are being interesting. Oh, the world is round. It will come back. And that could be the case for some time. Don't you ever watch certain people and go, they keep getting away with stuff. What is the deal with that? There's a psalm about that. Remember that psalm where he said he was just completely frustrated? And he said, you know what changed his heart? When he went into the house of the Lord. And you realize God's in charge. Because even the people you think are getting away with something, they're not. Well, I wish you'd take care of it quicker. Well, I'm just telling you. So we don't believe in karma. We serve a living Savior. He's aware. He knows. He can be trusted. And so even in the midst of the hard times, I'm telling you, it's in some of the midst of the hard times for myself, there were times I felt so close to God in the midst of it. And it's not like I was going, hey, let's keep this hard time going. But I get how God shows up. And He helps. And He comes alongside. So even as we are getting hope in this, God wants to have us to have an understanding that this isn't our best life now. That's not what we're looking for, our best life now. There's a book, a popular Christian book, Your Best Life Now. I don't see that anywhere in the Word. Here's our best life in heaven.
Amen.
But we can have a good life when we walk with God, even in the midst of things that don't make sense. He's building things in us. Point number five, the believer is preserved in God. In verse 6, for while we were still weak, so remember he's using certain words about us. We talked earlier about the fact that it isn't good. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So two words in this sentence about us. We're weak and ungodly. I don't want those words to describe me, but that's how he described me. Four indicates that Paul's going to give a reason for this outpouring of God on us. Weak means sickly or feeble. I want you to think about that. Sickly or feeble. I got hit by COVID last November. And it's such a weird thing. Now, some people get through it and they're like, amazing. All right. But of course, Captain Weakness here. I get it, and I would lay down for a little bit, and then after a while you feel like, hey, I can do, get up, and then you start doing stuff, and then I'm like, oh. So that's weak. That's us without God. And human self-righteousness is a strong thing, and suppression of God's truth, remember we've talked about that, pushing down of the truth of God, both of those things are strong. There's something in us that we want people to know how good we are. And suppressing, but in the end, those things lead to death. But this divine act in which we play no role in opens the possibility of God's love and His Spirit. And at the right time, shows that God plans everything. He's famous for this in the Word. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus showed up at just the right time. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. He goes, I'm taking care of this. I'm in charge. So this is the basis for hope. God can be trusted with the timing that He does things in. Boy, I wish He'd move quicker. He knows exactly what He's doing. Look at verses 7 and 8. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Please get this logic. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. So he moves from a lesser truth to a greater one in order to make sense. He's dramatically making a sense to us. He wants us to understand, I did something for you that makes no sense, because scarcely will somebody do what I did. And that verse 8, I'm telling you, verse 8, as I was growing up and there were times where I needed to rest in the Lord, verse 8 carried me. This verse carried me. Look at that. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When I was His enemy, He took care of me. I'm telling you, this makes me rest in the eternal security of God, too. Because some of you might be thinking to yourself, yeah, I know He liked me, and as a result of that, what happened, I believed and I trusted in Him, and I got saved. There's people that believe you can lose your salvation. But in the Scriptures, we rest in the fact that once saved, always saved. Once truly saved, always saved. And if I could lose my salvation, please hear me this one. If I could lose my salvation, I would. I drop easy pop flies. I could go on of the different things that I do left and under myself. Salvation? That's like huge. You know, myself? I messed this up. And so what he's saying is, I loved you when you were at your worst. This is good. So let me get this right. So then I get saved, and I get cleaned up, and I'm a changed person. He's going to keep loving me. He's going to keep being invested in this relationship. I can trust him because he's trustworthy. I'll tell you, self-preservation is an enormous instinct in all of us. I was joking with the Davis family when I was doing, remember the few weeks back we did the baptisms? Justice Davis fought me the whole way down. Had him up there, baptized you in the name of the Father. And I want to get him completely baptized. You know, I want the nose, you know, I want his nose to be baptized too. And he's fighting me, but let him back out. And so I was like, I respect those stomach muscles. And I texted his parents. I said, Justice fought me all the way down. And Rhonda says, self-preservation is strong in the Davis family. Isn't it good to know that we can rest in God? Completely. Let's keep going. Verse 9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. He's building on what he stated earlier. We've talked about peace. We've talked about that cycle. We've talked about God's love. He says now he returns to that justification and its fruits. He's saying by his blood, Jesus' death for the salvation promised in the gospel message. He's saved by faith. Faith is the instrument God uses to give us access to the objective event of the sinless Son of God dying for the sake of sinners. In verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Using this lesser to greater argument again, he reasons from the past that fact of Jesus' death and its benefits to being saved by his life. Reconcile translates a verb that occurs with this meaning only three times else in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. And this word describes a state of resolution between two formerly hostile parties. You may go, I never hated God. But because we're born in sin, and we'll talk about that next time we get together, we're enemies with him. And this without justification, people are estranged from God. They are enemies. Last verse, verse 11. More than that, I love this, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We now have relational consolation. And behind that reconciliation is a person. It's so good to know it's a person that can be trusted. Our Creator, our Redeemer, God in human form, Jesus Christ. Amen. I started off the message this morning looking at some flags. Let me ask you, has there been a flag that you haven't ever used? They don't sell what I'm about to pick up. They don't sell these. So I just grabbed a dishcloth from downstairs. I surrender. When people surrender, they're going to grab anything and put it on a stick. It's a universal sign of I surrender. You know, you're like, there's, okay, just pretend it's such a hard crowd. dishcloth country? What? No. I surrender. Has there ever been a time where you, by grace through faith, acknowledged, I can't win this? My self-righteousness, I've been resting in whatever I've been resting in, my pedigree, my resume, I surrender. Maybe you as a believer, you trusted Christ, you said, I want him to be my boss, I want him to be the king, I want him to be Lord of my life. But lately, it's been a battle with your Heavenly Father. We sometimes, even with our flesh, have residual enemy-type characteristics that show up. That's why when we get to Romans 7, it'll even talk about that. So I'm asking you this morning, what do you need to surrender? If you would, take the hymnal and turn to hymn number 366. 366.